Let's turn now in God's Word to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20, though our focus will just be on verses 1 through 9. So let's turn to Matthew 15 and stand for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 15, hear now the word of the Lord with your full attention. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, you have said, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." O Father, we seek to come now humbly, with contrite spirits, trembling at your word, to hear what you have to say to us. Father, we pray that a greater work than the work of man would happen in this time, that what we hear together would not be a skillful discourse from the lips of a preacher, but that it would be the very word of God, made effective by your Spirit to pierce our hearts and to drive us to Christ, in whom alone we have hope, and in whose name alone we now pray. Amen. Please be seated. In our passage, Jesus confronts hypocrisy. And here's the sobering reality of religious hypocrisy. If you are a religious hypocrite, it is most likely the case that you do not realize it. We need to understand this because there are different kinds of hypocrisy. A hypocrite, of course, is someone who claims to be something that he or she is not. Someone who does not practice what they preach, right? There's a mismatch between the externals and the heart. That's what a hypocrite is. And we all know that there are hypocrites who know that they're hypocrites. There are those who know very well they have no intention of doing what they're saying, Those who know very well that though they claim to be righteous, they are not. That's one kind of hypocrisy. It's the kind we're more familiar with in our day, but that's not the kind of hypocrisy Jesus meets here. There is a kind of religious hypocrisy which is not only deceiving others, it's deceiving yourself. There is a kind of hypocrite who has no idea that he's a hypocrite, who sits in the presence of God and thinks, I'm a good person. I'm righteous and holy. I'm obeying God. But actually, he's a hypocrite. You could think of it this way. It is possible to wear a mask of hypocrisy that is so convincing that it fools even yourself when you look in the mirror. Imagine the absurdity of that in physical terms. Let's say you're wearing a Halloween mask. You're dressed up as some character, and you look in the mirror, and you think, that's actually what my face looks like. That would be absurd with a physical mask. But God's word teaches us we can be that absurd about our spiritual state. We can look in the mirror and see the mask of hypocrisy that we're wearing and think, that's really who I am. It's possible to be self-deceived about our hypocrisy. And if you're like me, this scares you, because it should scare you. Because what this means is that it's difficult to know if you are indeed a hypocrite. How can I know if I'm self-deceived when the very nature of being self-deceived is I don't realize it? Well, think about when you're self-deceived in any other area of your life, when you're convinced of something that isn't true. What do you need? You need a word from the outside. You need someone else to speak into your life and expose what you are incapable of seeing. And that's what God's word does for us this morning as we see Jesus confronting these hypocritical Pharisees. As Jesus tears off their mask and exposes the heart, it gives us the opportunity to hear a word from the outside, to examine ourselves by what Jesus says here, to see if, in fact, we may be self-deceived. We are focusing this morning just on verses 1 through 9 of this passage. As we read through it, you saw clearly it's all tied together. In some ways, you can't tear it apart, but we need to for the sake of time. And so this Sunday, we're going to look first at verses 1 through 9, and then, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at verses 10 through 20. But here in verses 1 through 9, I think the message we need to take to heart is this. Hypocrisy easily hides behind human traditions, but the Lord exposes the heart. Hypocrisy easily hides behind human traditions, but the Lord exposes the heart. Do you want to know if you're a religious hypocrite? You need to come to the Lord Jesus and let him expose your heart. Now, whether or not you and I think we're hypocrites this morning, then, we need to listen carefully to what Jesus has to say, as sobering as it is, and seek to understand how it might apply to you and me. And as we go through these first 9 verses of chapter 15, I want to do it under 3 headings, 3 questions that come out of this controversy. 1 question that comes sort of from the scribes and Pharisees, and then 2 that come from Christ. The first question, where have your hands been? Where have your hands been? The second question, where has your honor been? Where has your honor been? And third, where has your heart been? Where has your heart been? These are the 3 questions that we'll consider. First, then, where have your hands been? This is the question of the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees. They're preoccupied and obsessed with the external religious rituals that we can sort of sum up by saying, where have your hands been? But look at who these men are and what they have to say as they come to Jesus. First, who are these men who come? And we need to pay attention to this. In verse 1, we're told that these are the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem. Now, we need to read that carefully because most of us instinctively think Pharisee equals hypocrite. We're prepared for that because we know what the Bible has to say about the Pharisees. But you must understand that in those days, that was not the case. These men, as they came to Jesus, were not obvious hypocrites. And you notice the 3 ways that Matthew refers to them. First, he speaks of the scribes who are in this group. Who are scribes? They were skilled experts in the written word of God. If you wanted to know what God's word says, you go to a scribe. They knew God's word. And then there are Pharisees here. Who were the Pharisees? They were not regarded as hypocrites by all in those days, not yet. No, they were a religious reform movement. They were people who seemed to really care about God, to really care about his word. They were perceived as righteous men. And notice, we're also told these scribes and Pharisees were from Jerusalem. Now, up until now, Jesus has been primarily, almost exclusively, interacting with people from Galilee, which is more of a backwater at this time. Jerusalem is the city at the center of everything, the center of Israel's religious life and culture. Jerusalem is where you went to find the real religious experts. They were the bigwigs. And so now it appears Jesus has apparently become so well known that perhaps it's a commission, perhaps it's just a group of curious men, but these scribes and Pharisees come from Jerusalem down to Galilee to investigate this teacher who is causing such a stir. Now the point I'm trying to make in the way I describe these men is that we need to understand they were not easy to dismiss as hypocrites. In our terms, these were not Easter and Christmas types who really didn't care about the worship of the Lord. These were not men whose lives were so obviously immoral that you could say, well, clearly they don't practice what they preach. These were men who appeared righteous. These were, if I can put it this way, Bible-believing religious and cultural reformers. They were scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. And what did they have to say? Well, they've been watching Jesus, and in verse 2, they have a complaint. They've seen something they don't like. They say, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. The disciples don't wash their hands, and the Pharisees are outraged. Now, if you're a kid sitting here, I have bad news for you. You might read this and think, see, I don't need to wash my hands before I eat. And Mom, when you tell me to do that, you're a hypocritical Pharisee. Well, that's not really what's going on here. Moms want their kids to wash their hands because of physical dirt. That's not what the Pharisees are concerned about. They're talking about ritual, ceremonial hand washing, a series of washings and rituals that men would be expected to go through before eating. And the issue was not about dirt. It was about ceremonial cleanliness. Their concern is about holiness, not hygiene. And it's true, in the Old Testament, there is this whole system of clean and unclean that the Lord gives in order to instruct his people in spiritual truths. That's there. It's really there in the Old Testament. But these teachers of the law, the traditions of the elders that they refer to, had built this up into a great system that goes far beyond anything that we see in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, on two occasions, has a very little bit, maybe three occasions, to say about hand washing for the priests in specifically religious worship contexts. But the teachers of the law had taken that and built upon it this great structure of ritual hand washings required of everyone. And you see here, they acknowledge this is a tradition of the elders. They don't claim that it's the law of God. It's a tradition of the elders. Now, we could go further into the hand washing and what it meant and what they thought it meant, but the crucial thing for us to see for our purposes today is that both Jesus and his adversaries acknowledge this is a tradition of man. It's not a requirement of God's law, though it is connected to God's law. They built this upon the foundation of things that were really there in Scripture, but it was a tradition of man that then went beyond the law of God, and it's that outrages the hypocritical Pharisees. You see, they're outraged and fixated upon outward things, traditions of men, things that have accumulated on the basis of God's law, and on that basis, they find fault with Jesus and his disciples, saying, where have your hands been, in effect? You are unclean. You're not following the traditions of the elders, but you see the slip there. You're not clean in God's sight, because you're violating the traditions of men. That's the outrage here. Jesus responds, though, doesn't he? And as Jesus responds, he begins by exposing a far greater problem of which they are guilty. He's going to come back later in chapter 15 to the issue of hand washing. He will deal with that. But first, he puts the crosshairs on the hypocrites. And that brings us to the second question here. Jesus comes back to them and asks, in effect, where has your honor been? By which I mean, whom have you been honoring? This is what's going to expose their hypocrisy as Jesus answers their accusation with a counter accusation in verse 3. He doesn't even deal with the issue of what his disciples are doing. He focuses on what the Pharisees are doing. And he says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? That's a big accusation. Jesus is saying, because of your traditions, you are violating what God would have you do. You are not clean in God's sight. And Jesus immediately gives an example to back up this harsh accusation. His example is that they do not honor their parents as God had commanded. He focuses in on the fifth commandment. And in the fifth commandment, God did indeed command that we should honor our parents. And Jesus quotes that here in verse 4 when he says, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother." That's the commandment from Exodus chapter 20. "And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." That's an expansion on the commandment from Exodus chapter 21. Both of these are direct words of God. This is God's law. God required children to honor their parents. It doesn't just mean obeying parents when you're a little child. It does mean that, but it goes beyond it, of course, to loving and caring for and respecting your parents throughout their lives. And Jesus reminds them here that to curse or to revile your parents, to attack them or harm them intentionally, as we find it in the context in Exodus, to do that is a capital offense. To fail to honor your parents in God's sight is sin, and it's a serious sin. That's what God commanded, but what did the tradition say? Jesus sets the tradition in contrast with the law in verse 5. He says, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother." Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? This is not familiar cultural context to us, though it was to everyone who heard him saying these things. And so we need to do a little bit of digging here to understand what situation Jesus is describing. Jesus is referring to the Pharisaic tradition known as korban. Korban is a Hebrew word that means offering or gift to God. And we do find, indeed, these offerings described in the Old Testament. But in those days, there was a tradition that had developed in which you would dedicate your possessions as korban, as an offering to the Lord, which in practice meant dedicating them to the temple and the temple treasury. And when you did that, those possessions became irrevocably off limits to anyone else, including your parents, including needy, aging parents who need to be cared for. Now, there are two ways that commentators interpret what exactly was going on here. We don't have a lot of detail left about how this practice worked, and so there are two ways of understanding this. On the one hand, there's a way of understanding what these Pharisees were doing primarily through the lens of selfishness. They were just being selfish, so they wanted to keep their possessions for themselves. On this view, the theory is that this offering only needed to be given to the temple after you have died. In effect, you put something in your will that says, this possession of mine after I die will go to the temple, and therefore, throughout the rest of your life, you can keep using it because it has to be held to be given to the temple after you die. And so if that's what's going on here, the issue is selfishness. This son here wants to keep his nice possessions for himself. He doesn't want to have to sell them to care for his parents. And so when he sees his parents are in need, he quickly writes into his will, this is going to the temple, in order to be able to keep using that property for the rest of his life. That's possibly what's going on here, a selfishness issue. But I'm inclined toward a different interpretation that other commentators propose, which moves us from selfishness to actual spitefulness, toward an actual attack on one's parents. The reason you might see this here is that we don't know for sure that you could even do what I just described, that you could somehow offer your possessions to the Lord but keep using them for the rest of your life. It seems more likely that in offering your possessions to the Lord, you would have to give them right away, that they would be off limits not just to your parents, but also to yourself from the moment they're dedicated to the Lord. And then it's interesting to note here that Jesus speaks of cursing father or mother, spitefully reviling and intentionally harming your father and your mother. Why would Jesus reference that law if he were not suggesting you've broken that law, not just the general command to honor your father and your mother? I think Jesus is saying here that what they were doing through this custom was something like this. There is a son who has a really nice house that he loves. It's very valuable. He enjoys it. It's great. But as he gets older and his parents get older, he suddenly sees they need help. They are not able to take care of themselves. And by God's law, to honor my parents, I will be required to sell my house and support my parents. But I hate my parents. I don't want to help them. How can I get out of helping them? I can deprive even myself of my house. I can offer it to the Lord, and in that way, I can not just be selfish, but actually spitefully harm the parents that I hate. I can, in that sense, curse my parents and get away with it. Because according to the tradition of the elders at this time, once something was offered to the Lord in that sense, you couldn't get it back for any reason. Once it went to the temple, it belonged to the temple. Your parents would suffer and die, and you would not be required to help them. This was tradition. But you see what Jesus says here, on either interpretation. Your tradition is leaving you a way to refuse to obey the clear law of God. God says, honor your parents. Your tradition says, here's how you can get out of honoring your parents. And so you don't honor your parents. The effect of this, then, is what Jesus says in verse 6. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You have created a tradition that allows you to nullify and disobey what God has clearly told you you must do. And as Jesus brings that out, he shifts the honor question. It begins, you see, with the question of do you honor your parents, but it moves then to the question of whether you honor God. You see what he says in verse 8, quoting Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus is saying, in the way that you refuse to honor your parents, you are refusing to honor God. You, by your tradition, are violating the commandment of God. Now, what are we to do with this contrast between traditions and commandments? I want to encourage you to interpret it carefully and thoughtfully. Notice what Jesus is not saying here. He is not condemning tradition as such. He is not saying all tradition is bad. And he is emphatically not saying that if you try to work out the implications of God's law in detail, you are therefore a hypocrite. Because indeed, he's working out some of the detailed implications of the fifth commandment here. And so Jesus is not condemning tradition as such. He's not condemning careful application of God's law to our lives. He's condemning the narrow situation when we take our tradition and we violate God's law. The reason I say this is because sometimes people read passages like this and they say, see, Jesus is saying I can do whatever I want as long as I love God. That it doesn't matter what I do. And anyone who would come to me and say, no, God's law would say you shouldn't do that, is therefore a hypocrite. Clearly, Jesus is not saying that. He's not condemning the careful reasoning about the implications of God's law. He's not even condemning well-reasoned traditions based on God's law. But he's exposing the fact that a hypocrite will always put those man-made traditions above the law of God. Now, this happens more easily and more subtly than we tend to think. Just like the Pharisees, we tend to think, I could never do this. This is only done by other people, and it's obvious when it's being done. But we need to notice here that traditions that are elevated above God's law are not always bad things. We often build traditions based on God's word, but we need to realize they're still traditions, not commandments of God. Let me give you a couple examples of what I think this looks like, and I realize this is dangerous, because anytime we tread into this territory of defining what's a tradition and what's a commandment, people are likely to get offended, and that's not my intention necessarily. So as I thought about specific examples, I thought, well, I'm going to think of examples that would be potentially offensive to me. So you can just see these are things that I struggle with, and then you can work that out in your own lives. So here's one example, the education of our children. Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a biblical command, biblical principle. And now many of us take that biblical command and principle and reason from it that the best way to do that is, you can fill in the blank, for me, probably my favorite is homeschooling. That's what I was raised in. I think it's wonderful. I could argue for it for you, right? But we build upon that biblical command a tradition that says this is the best way to follow that biblical command. But then what happens? When someone violates my tradition built on that command, do I exclude them? Do I despise them? Do I bear false witness about them by tearing them down in ways that are not appropriate? Do I begin to violate the clear commands of God for the sake of my tradition, even a good tradition? Here's another example, a really touchy one, so get ready. Church music. I can make a powerful, I think, argument for why worshiping the Lord in the way that we do with historic psalms and hymns of the faith, with simple accompaniment, why that is the best way to follow biblical commands about what we're to do in worship. And I would love to have that conversation with you, to make that case for you, that this is based on God's word, but it's a tradition based on God's word. God's word never says, thou shalt use the Trinity hymnal and a piano. I realize that. And you see the danger then that comes in if those who worship in other traditions, in other ways, even ways that I might think those aren't following the biblical commands as well, if I begin to despise them, tear them down, bear false witness against them, not think of those brothers and sisters more highly than myself, what am I beginning to do? I'm beginning to make void the commandment of God for the sake of my tradition. So you see how subtle this is. It's not just a matter of obviously unbiblical things. It even applies to traditions that are built on careful biblical reasoning, but for which we have to admit, I can't point you to a specific biblical command that you must do it this way. Those things are traditions, not commandments. Now, I choose those examples because they're good things. And because I would argue for them, what are good things that you would argue for on the basis of God's word that you must still admit are traditions, not commandments? And what are the things that on the basis of which you're tempted to violate the clear commandments of God about the way we must treat one another and love one another and bear with one another for the sake of your tradition? You see, this is a hard question because Jesus isn't just saying no traditions. And Jesus isn't just saying, you're always a hypocrite if you think carefully about these things. He's requiring us to think carefully. The bottom line, though, of all of this, it's so clear in what Jesus says, is that if we are going to truly honor God, we must maintain a clear distinction between the traditions of men and the commandments of God. We must always ask, is this thing that I am most obsessed with or focused on or talking about or arguing for, is this thing a tradition of man or a commandment of God? There is a difference between those things, and we as sinful human beings are very prone to violate the commandments of God for the sake of the traditions of men. And Jesus exposes this here in these scribes and Pharisees. He shows them how they are doing this. Their honor is not given to the Lord. They're giving honor to the traditions of men. And so that's that second question. Where has your honor been? But it leads to the third question. And this is really the whole question. Where has your heart been? Where has your heart been? That's the fundamental issue in this whole passage. This is the issue. Hypocrisy is concerned about outward rituals, handed on traditions, looking right on the outside. But the hypocrite's problem is on the inside. It's a heart problem. And Jesus reveals here that that heart problem comes out in the honor problem. The heart problem is displayed by the honor problem. They do not honor the Lord because their hearts are far from the Lord. And therefore, verse 7, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They are not what they claim to be. And Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah to make this point. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" That's hypocrisy in a nutshell. It doesn't matter how good the game is that you can talk. It doesn't matter how religiously you wash your hands. All the outward rituals of worship and devotion are useless if your heart is far from God. If your heart is far from God, no matter what else you do, no matter what else you say, no matter how else people see you, you are not really honoring the God who says, as his greatest commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Jesus says, your heart is far from me, and therefore, your worship is a waste. You see that in verse 9? Jesus quotes Isaiah, continuing, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." These Pharisees, scribes, they're going through all these outward motions of worship as rigorously as they could. And Jesus delivers the blow here. It's useless. It's worse than useless, in fact. It angers God. We learn this in Isaiah chapter 1. If you go read Isaiah chapter 1, you see God there condemning the hypocritical worship of the Israelites in Isaiah's day. And he says it's an abomination to him. He hates it. It's a burden. It wearies him. He will not listen to it. Hypocrites worship God in vain. Now you understand the point. You must. It's not that worship is in vain. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying worship without your heart is vain. We are to worship the Lord through all the outward ceremonies and the worship that he's given to us in his word. We're to do that, but we're being told here, if you do all of that, but your heart's not in it, it's all in vain. Rituals will never compensate for a heart that does not love the Lord. Brothers and sisters, take this to heart. You can give lots of offerings on Sundays. You can read your Bible morning and evening. You can be baptized and even make an outward profession of faith. You can come and take worship very seriously and be here every single Sunday and criticize those who don't take worship as seriously as you do. But if your heart is not the Lord's, Jesus says, it's vain. You're a hypocrite. And so you see, this is the test. This is the word from outside to the self-deceived hypocrite. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it set on man-made ceremonies, human traditions, or is your heart set on the Lord? Does your heart tremble at the word of the Lord? Or are you simply relying on outward religious observances? Has your heart ever trembled in worship in the presence of the Lord? These are important questions. Because you see, hypocrisy can hide. Even from ourselves, our hypocrisy can hide behind this mask of human traditions and outward rituals. The question, where have your hands been? But we need to move beyond that to the question, where has your heart been? Now, the bad news of this is that it catches all of us. And I realize that. there aren't a few people here who struggle with hypocrisy. Every one of us here struggles with hypocrisy because by nature, this is what we all are. None of us are born with hearts set on the Lord. None of us are able to get our hearts in shape on our own. And this is where Jesus is driving us. He's driving the Pharisees here. He's driving us here to understand you have a heart problem. You cannot, on your own, seek God with all your heart. And this passage leaves us there. It leaves us with the problem, but I will not leave you there this morning because God's word also shows us the solution. What is the solution to the heart problem of the hypocrite? Well, first understand what it's not. The solution to your spiritual heart problem is not diet and exercise. Right? You cannot work your heart into shape to love the Lord by enough outward rituals and practices and getting yourself into shape. That's not possible. That's not the point. God's word tells us your heart isn't sick and in need of rehab. Your heart's dead. You don't need to get your heart in shape. You need to get a new heart. And the good news of the gospel is that this is what God gives us by his grace. He gives us a heart transplant. Do you remember what the Lord says in Ezekiel 36? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Do you hear that there? You will honor the Lord because he first gave you a new heart. If you are trying to seek God without getting a heart transplant, you are trying to rehab a dead heart through diet and exercise. It just won't work. And the best you can do is be a hypocrite. Unless you receive from the Lord the heart transplant that comes through being born again by God's grace, all you can do is change the outside. Wash your hands, follow the traditions of the elders, but it doesn't change the heart. And there may be some here today who are doing that. You're really serious about religion. You're really trying to follow the law, but you find yourself continually slipping back into just following the outward motions while really you know your heart is dead and wants nothing to do with God. That's not an accident. That's how it always works. If you're trying through these outward things to clean yourself up, you will never find within yourself a heart that's not far from God. So how do we move then from the obsessive, ceremonial, hypocritical hand washing? How do we move to getting a heart that truly loves God? It's the gospel. It's Ezekiel 36. It's going to God and saying, Lord, give it to me. Give me a new heart. I can't change mine. And the wonder of God's grace is that he does so. He does it. And that's the case for you who are believers, who have received this new heart. I know you still struggle with hypocrisy, as I do, but there is something within you that trembles at the word of God, that loves the Lord and wants to love him better. There is, if you are a believer in Christ, a new heart within you. Not that you never struggle with hypocrisy, but something's different. And so that's the question. Do you have a new heart? Where has your heart been? If you do, give thanks to God. And if you have no heart to love the Lord, ask him, and he will give it. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, it is a terrifying thing for those of us who love you at all to consider the question of hypocrisy, because we see how feeble our love for you really is. We see how easily we are distracted and preoccupied by traditions of men that may be good, but cannot save. And yet, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we're drawn back to focus on the heart of the matter, which is the renewal of our hearts. And Lord, those who have received it can give thanks to you for that. Thank you, O God, that you would come to us whose hearts were far from you, and that you would give to us by your grace a new heart that increasingly trembles before you and delights to do your will. And, O Lord, if there are any here who look within and say, yeah, my heart's dead. I do not want God. I'm far from him. Oh, Lord, may they be stirred by this, to seek the grace that we have received, to plead with you, to give them a new heart that they might live toward you. Lord, it is all of your grace. So if we have new hearts, we thank you. If we need new hearts, we beg that you would give them. And we do these things with confident hope, hypocrites that we are, because you sent your Son, this word from the outside, to penetrate our masks, expose our hearts, and draw us to you. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.